The psalmist in Psalm 122, verse 1 said, I was glad when they said to me, some of you know that, okay, but this is what I want to do. He said, let us go to the house of the Lord. So when I say, you know, that I was glad when I heard them say, you will say then, let us go to the house of the Lord, okay? It's just a fun psalm to speak back and forth to one another. So I was glad when they said to me, yeah, yeah. He didn't say I was mad. He didn't say I was sad. He said I was glad. And I really want us to enforce that in our lives. The psalmist in Psalm 119 and verse 33 says, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. And so as we now come to this time of teaching, he wants me to teach you, and he wants all of us to be learners and to take these things that he teaches us and go out and do today and tomorrow and as we go forward into our lives. We're looking at becoming a well-respected leader. The last term leader can be changed out to be just Christian. This is what he wants us to be as his kids. He wants us to be becoming day by day, each day, a well-respected Christian. But I'm speaking primarily to our leaders, whether they are elders or leaders of our core value teams. It's important that as leaders, we understand that we are examples to the rest of the church family. The whole of the church needs to embrace all that we're taught from the Word of God, because all of us are examples to a watching world. Our spouses are watching us, our kids are watching us, our parents are watching Christian kids that have come to faith and are professing this and trying to point out mom and dad's flaws and get mom and dad to want to follow after the Lord Jesus also. So there are six characteristics that I have chosen out of many for us as leaders, and as I speak primarily now to Gary and to Chris and to Eugene and to myself. I've had to live with these things. And I've had to really look at my own life and see how these things are being mirrored or need to be mirrored more in my life. The first thing is integrity. Integrity, we spent a good deal of time on, and if you're new with us, I would encourage you either one, ask the media team to make a CD for you if you have a CD player. That's strange to say because I come from the 8-track era. Actually, even before that, we had reel-to-reel. But I want to encourage you to those that are going to be online, those who listen to us there, that they continue in the message series and find these various characteristics and see how they're doing regarding them. We elders, we need to live and to demonstrate integrity. We need to live an impeccable type of life, and we can't do it in our flesh. There's no way we can do what we're being asked to, because it's a supernatural life that he raises up in those who are called to be leaders within the church. If we try to do it on our own, we will do fine for a moment or two, but we will eventually fail. So we need the help of God the Holy Spirit, who very much enjoys leading us in this life that we have appropriated by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and King. So we need to live an impeccable life, a life of purity. Gentlemen, this is something we learned last week. We need to put on integrity every morning when we first get out of bed. We do well before our feet hit the floor to think about, I'm putting on this shirt. I'm going to wear this other shirt later in the day to go to work, but I'm going to need to put on this shirt of integrity right now. My spouse needs to see me. Kathy needs to see me as a man who is pursuing and has integrity to be a leader in the church, to be a leader in the eyes of other people. I need to be an example of the Lord Jesus Christ. So having said that, the staff knows how I pick on them and how I love to pick on them. I'm a prankster, and poor Annette, she has had false lizards placed in the little girl's room, under her desk, and so forth. I'm still hoping that I'm a man of integrity in their sight, though I enjoy very much picking on them. I learned those things from other of you in the church, but I will let those people's names go silent for now. So, okay, you said you know, I did not mention her name. So, the second character quality is humility. To be humble men. To see everyone that we come in contact from the moment we get up, gentlemen. You've put on your t-shirt of integrity. Now, whatever next garment you put on, let's call that your humble underwear. As you put those on, you are to see yourself as someone who is below everybody else. Everyone else is above you, and you are to treat them as such. You may be smarter than the average bear, but the fact of the matter is, Jesus knows all things. There is nothing he doesn't know. But he came into the world as a very humble King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the perfect example of humility. And elders need to follow him. They need to pursue the way he has lived his life before us in the Gospels and the way he continues to live his life in heaven. We are to be humble men. We have weaknesses, and we might look at humility as being one of those weaknesses, because it's very easy to be in the flesh and to act arrogantly or unkindly to someone who comes to us. We're very busy. We're doing something very important, and someone wants the break into our time. And we can lose our humility in that moment. And I want to recommend to the elders and to those who are leaders of core value teams, you have as much time in this world as the Lord wants you to have. So allow this person who is breaking into your routine to have that moment. And if it's going to take more than a moment, then encourage them. Can we talk after the worship celebration? Can you call the office and ask Annette, can she make an appointment to where we can sit down and focus on what it is you want to talk about and give it as much time as it really needs. The third thing we learned is dependability. Dependability. We need to show up when we say we're going to show up, as I shared those in the new members class yesterday. And you should say to the Lord, God bless them. When they're looking at potentially becoming members, and two, they listen to me drone on, not for 40 minutes or so, but for 4.5 hours. They're saints, aren't they? Real saints. So it was a good thing. I can't tell you how bad my voice box hurt at the end of that. But not bad enough that I couldn't be here this morning and continue it on. But at any rate, dependability. For me to be somewhere just on time, I'm late. Some of you, you know, you can't get to church, corporate worship, on time. I'd love to know why. You know, just out of the fun of it, because you are each week, 5 minutes late. I know who's going to be here 5 minutes late. You have taught me. I know who's going to be here 10 minutes late. You have taught me. If I'm on time, I'm late. You see, if I don't keep everybody on time, it's like if, okay, we're going to start the worship celebration after the last person who is usually late gets here. So here we are, 10 minutes past the hour, and now it's 10 minutes times every person who's sitting here. That's how much time we've had to waste. So the point is, God doesn't live in time. He lives in the eternal now. But he gave us time so as to order things in a particular way. And if you're one of those that are typically late, understand, I'm not picking on you. I'm just curious. If you can be so consistently late, why can't you be consistently on time? I just don't understand. I'm sorry. I've only got a couple of university degrees. I don't get it. So anyway, we need to be dependable as leaders. People are depending on us. They're depending on us. And if they see that you can't be depended on, guess what? Your team isn't going to be dependable either. Because they're looking at you. You're the leader. And it's important that we are dependable. Number four, this is where we're going to pick up here. We're living on purpose. We're living on purpose. In Proverbs 14, verse 22, let's read this aloud together, okay? In concert, let's read this. Do they not go astray who devise evil? Those who devise good meet steadfast love and faithfulness. You will earn the trust and the respect of others when you do good work. Your boss is going to really like you. He may not feel like he wants to say it in order to keep you from getting a big head. But when he knows that you are living a life on purpose, that you do good work, you make him look good. When we do good work, we make the Lord look good. When we're dependable, we make him look good. When we find ourselves acting in a dependable way, he looks good. When we are humble, they understand that this King of Kings, this one who came into the world to save souls, he is amazing. And he's so humble. And when we can be trusted, we don't steal the pens and the paper clips from work. We're not the ones playing on the computer other than doing the work we're supposed to be doing on the computer. They know that we're people of integrity. We're going to check our email when we get home. We're going to check our phone calls when we get home or on our lunch break if we have such a thing. We are to be people who are becoming these leaders that emulate Christ, living on purpose. Leaders need goals. If your goals are respected, you will be too. People want to follow people who chase after worthwhile causes. They want to know that you're spending your time on what really matters. There was a time when I would buy Dodger games, and I would buy five tickets to five games. Can't afford to do that in recent years, and I've actually lost complete interest in the Dodgers, in most sports, because my goals are different. There are other things that I enjoy doing and being a part of for him. And to put a smile on Jesus' face is a tremendous thing. It warms my heart, and I suspect it does you too when you know that you've accomplished that. But I would buy these games, and I would take four other men with me. Usually I would take two or three who are already involved in the church in various areas. But then I would invite one who is fairly new to the church or not involved at all in ministry here at GHCC. Because I'm going to invite that one, sometimes two, to the other two who are heavily involved, and these other two or three are going to get to know this gentleman, and therefore the new guy has like a contact within the church now. He knows two or three other guys besides myself well. And these other guys are going to invite them to the men's Bible study. They're going to invite them to become part of a core value team. They're going to invite them to come to a small group that meets during the week or on a weekend. And they're going to feel okay about doing that because we're bringing these people together. And usually this guy knows a great deal about baseball, and he has met some people that are just, you know, they know more about baseball statistics than they do about the Word of God. So there is this connection that takes place. But we bring people in. We have right goals, goals that are going to matter. They're going to make an eternal difference in the end. Whatever happens to the Dodgers has no reflection on what's going to happen in the end. My kid brother Donnie, who's went to be with the Lord years ago, he came to faith years before me, but then he fell out of fellowship, if you will. He didn't want to go to church so much. And on Sundays, the Rams, way back when they were out in Anaheim, he would stay home and watch them. And consistently, every Sunday, the Rams lost, kind of like this year. But I would tell him, look, maybe if you went and worshiped the Lord, the Rams would win. Look at your notes. The fact is, the right goals are the secret to an effective life. The right goals are the secret to an effective life. Would you say that aloud with me? The right goals are secret to the effective life. The prophet Isaiah, in the book that is named after him, in chapter 26 and verse 8, let's read this aloud together. In the path of your judgment, O Lord, we wait for you. Your name and remembrance are the desire of our soul. We should pursue goals that bring glory to our Abba Father. That's what we should be about. There are those who are wonderful Christians, but they're more involved in outside organizations than they are in their church family. They could be doing something on a core value team that would have eternal value, but they're doing something and they're not using that outside organization to be one that expounds on the gospel. It's just another thing they're a part of. It is a time waster. A time waster. Because it has no eternal value. Unless you use it for something that gives eternal value to it. I'm a police reserve officer and a chaplain. What a waste of time, people might say. No, I ride around in cars with unsaved cops. And I get to talk to them about the Lord. And they're stuck with me for 12 hours. This guy won't shut up. You think the new members class had to go through 4.5 hours of torture. These poor kids have to be with me for 12 hours. I haven't changed any. The Lord has changed. The Lord has changed a few, but I don't keep track of such things. It's part of being humble. But to be able to speak into anyone's life, whether they receive the Lord or not, is a wonderful thing. One, you're doing what the Lord asked you to do. He didn't leave you here to sin. He didn't leave you here to go to the Big Island and have fun for 2 weeks. He left us here.
What?
And I am bothering all kinds of people about the Lord. And I'm quite sure Gary and Elaine will do that while they're on the Big Island. Watch the Vog. You know, don't let the Vog get to you. They don't have smog. They have volcano stuff in the air, and it's called Vog on the Big Island. So, Jeremiah in chapter 45 of the book that is named after him, in the first part of verse 5. And do you seek great things for yourself? Think about that. Do you really? A question is asked here. There is a context. But I will oftentimes take the principle of what the Lord is saying in the context and apply it to myself if it doesn't apply. And he's saying here to me, do you seek great things for yourself? Seek them not. Seek them not. My mom, bless her heart, and my brother Donnie again. Donnie always got good grades. Ron, not so much. Constantly I would hear, why can't you get grades like your brother, Ronnie? And I wasn't interested in academics, not even that much. I wanted to play sports. I got A's in all the sports. What else was there through high school? But when I went to college, I had to take dumbbell math. I had to take dumbbell English and so forth so I could catch up and take college math and English. Some of you know that there was a time when I was pursuing my doctorate. I went through 2/3 of all the curriculum, selected the area I wanted to do my dissertation on, and then the Lord asked me a question, not out loud, but very clearly, on one of my flights back east to the college I was attending for my doctorate. We'd have to go back there for 10 days at times for intensive, and the rest we'd do online. Why are you doing this, Ron? Because I kept hearing in the back of my mind, Ron, why can't you do like Donnie in your studies? Well, I already had one college and 2 university degrees, the latter 2 master's degrees. What is the matter with you? Why are you really doing this? Well, many of the classes are appropriate. I can turn them into use here in the church. But the main reason I was doing it was because I wasn't being humble. The reason I was doing it was because I wanted to be called Dr. Ron. Tell him Dr. Ron isn't here. So I gave it up because I didn't need a doctorate. The elders weren't going to pay me anymore for it. There was no need for it. I continue to study every day of my life. I get to be in the Word and reading other great authors and so forth. It's all part of my calling. We should not seek goals that just bring glory to ourselves. In Romans 14, verse 19, so then let us pursue what? What makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. I need to be pursuing those things that are an encouragement to Pastor Eugene. He's a younger pastor. I can pour my life into his life, help him in areas that he can use things to become an even greater pastor than he already is. He can't help me with computers. I just don't have it up here. But I can help him through my almost 40 years of experience on things to be looking out for as a shepherd, as he continues to grow in being the wonderful shepherd that he is. 1 Corinthians 14:1 is basically saying to Gary, pursue love. He is saying to Chris, pursue love. He's saying to Eugene, he is saying to me, as your pastoral staff and elders, he is saying, pursue agape, gentlemen. Do you wake up every morning and are you for certain going to be seeking the best and highest good of that lady that God gave you to be your wife? And I'm praying for his wife. He doesn't know who she is and I don't either, but I've been praying for her. Are you going to be seeking the best and highest good if you have children or family that you're close to and you meet with during the week? Jesus told us as his elders here, we are to be pursuing, each of you, every single one of you, your best and highest good at our expense. We are to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not to get upset with you because you butt into part of our time, or you simply show up at the office unannounced. Any of you who have ever showed up at the office unannounced wanting to talk with me have the only reason I didn't spend time with you, isn't it? Is because I was already with someone who made an appointment. It becomes difficult. But nonetheless, I am to be seeking your best and highest good, and the Lord allowed you to come, and the Lord gave me time that I could break away from, because you see, I can work 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. So can any of us, really. But nonetheless, we are to pursue love, gentlemen. Leaders of core value teams, yeah, I know you're busy, and this is something you do for the Lord. But nonetheless, maybe if as you get real busy, you need to just remember, I need to be pursuing the other person's best and highest good at my expense. That's what Jesus did. That's what he did. We should make it our goal to foster harmony and love with other Christians. To some of you, I might be a real knucklehead. Some of you might be a real knucklehead as other people in the church. But we are to be pursuing harmony one with another and love and overcoming these things. We need to have harmony and love with other Christians. You haven't been able, many of you, to come to our prayer gathering on Sunday mornings at 9:30. And Gary has been teaching us a bit about harmony, unity in the church. So important. So very, very important. And becomes a tremendous hurt in my heart when I understand that there is a brother and a brother or a sister and a sister or a brother and a sister in the church who are not happy with one another and need to get involved. Our pursuit, all of it, but especially as the elders, leaders of core value teams, we need to encourage our people to be harmonious one with another and to pursue this love. We all know people who have spent their entire lives setting bad goals. They've climbed the ladder of success, but when they got to the top of the ladder, they found they put their ladder against the wrong wall. Action step, family. Our Lord is calling us, each one. But gentlemen, I'm focusing on you. If you want people to follow you, make sure you're leading them to set eternal goals that matter. Eternal goals that matter. If you want to be a leader that people respect, then let us pursue integrity, harmony, dependability, and living on purpose. And full of generosity. That's number five. Generosity. Oh, to be the beneficiary of generosity. One of Kathy's and my spiritual gifts is giving. And we used to be able to do that with finances in particular. And than with our time and whatever skills the Lord had given us. But as I shared with you in the past, with Y2K, we lost our entire savings. And we didn't know what it was like for people to be exceedingly generous to us. And there are some of you who are here this morning. You know who you are. And I just want to say out loud one more time to you, thank you for your generosity. Thank you for your generosity. Thank you very much for your generosity. In Psalm 112, verse 9, let's read this together. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor. What is a horn? A horn is speaking about his strength, his power. That's the term that is used in the Hebrew. But he has distributed freely. Everything you have, everything Kathy and I have, thank you, Lord. He has given it to us. He has given some of you much more than he has given Kathy and me. He has given Kathy and me much more than he has given some of you. He just is one of these givers. He gave us his son. He gave us his great salvation. But he distributed goods and so forth so that the poor could be taken care of by us. I know poor people, poor Americans, and they take care of poorer Americans. I know rich Americans, rich Christian Americans, and they don't give a rip about the poor. The Lord and they will have a conversation one day. He gives generously to the needy, and his kindness, here, it never fails. It never fails. And he will be powerful. And we respect him for this wonderful nature he has. We respect him. And gentlemen, if we are generous, this is part of becoming a respected leader. Not to withhold, but to give. And one of the things I love about your council of elders is that a few years back when I called that we have this needy family fund, even though we didn't really have the funds, they funded it, so that we could come alongside needy families from time to time. Sometimes the fund would run dry, but as soon as we could fill it up again, or at least put more in it, then it was available to be given to the church family and meet needs to help, to show generosity. In Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 17, it says here, every man, did I say every man? Every man shall give as he is able. Now, girls, don't you be thinking, well, it's him, it's up to him, it's not me, you know. What I have, I get to keep. Every man, woman, every Christian shall give as they are able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God that he has given you. Now, if you've held back at some point in your life, I just want you to know, not that I'm here to scold you, I'm here to simply say you have missed out on the greatest of blessings. The greatest of blessings. I've used this illustration years back. A couple of you might remember it. But when we were in seminary, we were all basically kind of poor. But one of the other families that we were in seminary with. They come down from San Francisco. They've been hippies. And they worked in a bookstore, and they had very little, but everything they had was in this U-Haul van. Everything they had. And they have it parked out in front of the place that they had rented. And the very first night that they were here, now, we've just met this couple and their three kids. Kathy and I have just met them. That U-Haul was stolen. They had nothing. They hadn't unloaded the van to put things in the house yet that they had rented. But we were able. This is not a bragging. Understand. We were able to give out of what we had and to make life much more comfortable for them. And the blessing of that. One, the blessing of knowing this family to this very day and they loving us and we loving them. There isn't anything they wouldn't do for us. He would eventually be part of our church family. He would be one of our intern pastors. And I told him not to go to Alaska to be a pastor, but he went there for 9 years. He should have taken my advice, because when they came home, they left the ministry because those 9 years were terrible up there. You know, sheep bite. And they just got bit too many times. But I don't want you to miss out on this wonderful thing of generosity. It can be a matter. You have $20 in your pocket, and that's it. And you give the $20 to somebody who doesn't have $20. And they will remember you for the rest of their lives. And you will, my goodness, the Lord gave me that $20, and I was able to give it to someone else. He didn't intend it for me. Many times, if you're given more than you really need. I'm not talking about greed. Need. You have more than you need. It's often been given to you to give to somebody else in the name of our Lord Jesus. Hebrews 13:16. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have. Now, these are passages of Scripture. You hear it this morning. Some of you will never look at these message notes again. You'll never get to the Old Testament and read them again. In fact, you'll probably want to steer clear of them because you'll hear the Lord say it again. Why do you think it's here for us to read and reread over centuries? Why do you think the Lord put it there for his family? So that we would be like him. And do what he does. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have. For such sacrifices are pleasing to our God. You want to please him. Think about these things. Just a thought. Here's your fill-in. We don't honor leaders for what they receive. We don't honor leaders for what they receive. We honor them for what they give away. For what they give away. Would you show that picture on the screen, please? I'd like to introduce you, Granada Hills Community Church, Andrew Carnegie. You may have heard of him. But he was one of the richest men before the turn of the century in the whole world. One of the richest men. And look at what is said there. When Andrew Carnegie died, a note was found in his desk describing one of his goals. You see, leaders have goals. Some of them not so good. But listen to his, this one. He said, quote, I'm going to spend the first half of my life making all the money that I can. and I'm going to spend the second half of my life giving it all away. Thank you, Andrew Carnegie, for your example. That's exactly what he did. More than a century after his death in 1919, we still know Andrew Carnegie. None of us know how long we'll live. I'm pretty close to the end of my tether. That's why we need to start being generous today. Today, by giving away what we have now. And I just want to thank again a few individuals in our church family who have been very gracious, not just to Kathy and me, but to others. You've been very generous. You've been generous with your talent. You've been generous with your time. You've been generous with what our Lord has given you in terms of finances. Thank you. Thank you for your example to me. I appreciate it. Probably more than you know. Action step. Do your giving while you're living. Say that with me. Do your living while you're, or do your giving while you're living. So you know where it's going. When people see you being generous with your time, your talent, your resources, they will want to follow you, elders. They will want to follow you, leaders of core value teams. Lastly, if you want to be a leader people respect, you need to be full of integrity, humility, dependability, living on purpose, and full of generosity, and then lastly, faithfulness. Faithfulness. Proverbs 3, verses 4 through 6. Solomon tells us this under the inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit. If you want favor from both God and man, do you want favor from both God and man? I hope you're listening. And a reputation for good judgment and common sense, then trust the Lord completely. Trust Him completely. Don't ever trust yourself. In everything you do, put God first. First. Oh, that the American church would put God first. Oh, that the American church would love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And their neighbor as themselves. And as Jesus said, to love one another exactly as I have loved you. Oh, if the church did that, do you understand what a different America we would live in? We're the church family. Let us each one be these examples. Let us lead other Christians to follow these wonderful characteristics that have great impact on people's lives. Put God first, and He, God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, will direct you and crown your efforts with success. Numbers chapter 14, verse 24. The Lord knows this is one of the books of the Bible I'm not excited about reading. But nonetheless, Numbers 14, 24, obviously I've been there. But my servant Caleb, good old Caleb, became because he has a different spirit, one that's much more like God. Because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. The fact is this: faithful leaders and non-leaders will be rewarded. You will be rewarded, and many of you know what I'm talking about. 2 Kings 12:15. And they did not ask for an accounting from the men. Why? They did not ask for an accounting from the men. Into those hand, into whose hand they delivered the money to pay out to the workmen, for they dealt honestly. They dealt honestly. These men were faithful to the people to whom they were being responsible towards. When we are faithful, we build a reputation that is trustworthy. Trustworthy and faithful. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, verses 45 through 47. Jesus says to us this morning, "Who then is the faithful and wise servant, whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions." Those who are faithful with what they are given will be given even greater responsibilities, because he can trust you. Because, elders, you are faithful. I thank you for being faithful to our church family. But as we grow in our integrity, our reputations, as we find ourselves being these men that walk among the church humbly, as we find ourselves making you promises or saying we will do something for you, we are dependable. And the goals that we have set for GHCC that many learned about yesterday in our new members class, those have eternal values. Everything that they learned, I heard someone this morning who was in the class, man, that was a lot of scripture. Man, we listened to what God had to say to us. Because all of us should be a member. All of us. So we have six characteristics, gentlemen, that are set before you and me as elders as we go into this new year. Gentlemen, I depend on you, and you can depend on me to come alongside you as I want you to come alongside me if you find me faltering in any of these particular areas. And church, if you see any of these four men, I'm included, faltering in these, one of these six areas or more, because we are not supernatural people. We need the supernatural power of God the Holy Spirit in our lives to pursue these six characteristics and to have success in doing them. If you see us failing, it is incumbent upon you, as my brother or as my sister, to come and speak to me in love. You are seeking my best and highest good at your expense. You are responsible for me to continue in part. you're responsible for me, to continue to be a good shepherd, to be a man that is pursuing, wanting to be, I want to be a well-respected leader. When that day comes and I am summoned home to be with the Lord, and I'm looking forward to it. If I come down with a terminal disease in the weeks or months, if there's years ahead, understand, it's okay if you want to pray for me. But he knew from before I was born that I was going to die in a particular way. And if it's because of a disease, you can pray that he would take it away. But he didn't have to give it to me. There is a time when I need to leave. And I'm looking forward to it. I'm looking forward to it. But when I go, I will not be remembered for books I have written. There will be a book. Unless there's a journal, maybe. And I won't be remembered for any great and awesome things that some of these pastors in this valley have accomplished. But one thing I do hope, and I place this prayer before you, I want to be remembered as a man, a mere man, imperfect, but he pursued. He honestly pursued becoming a well-respected leader. And that'll be fine. Because all I want to hear from Jesus when I arrive is, well done, good and faithful servant. That's my hope. It's only a hope at this time. Get it? Good. Let's pray. Father, thank you so very much for your presence with all of us. Thank you for coming and putting your arms around some folks that came today and they weren't feeling particularly well emotionally. Others who weren't feeling particularly well spiritually. But we thank you for your presence with us and your desire to lift us up and hold us tight and help us to realize just how much you do love us. And that you have raised up four people in particular and given the title elder, shepherd, pastor. And they want to be used by you for your glory, for your honor. And we know it's not easy. So we need you and we need our church family to help us continue to pursue being such sons of the Most High God. Likewise, Father, you've raised up leaders for our core value teams. And I pray that they will be calling their team members, praying with them over the phone, calling for a monthly or a quarterly meeting to get together to discover from you what they should be doing as a team in the coming months of this new year. I pray, Father, that anyone who says that GHCC is their church home, that they will take these six qualities and others that they will discover in your word and make them their own and find someone who will hold them accountable to also follow these characteristics and be a blessing to you and to others. So, Father, again, you're the best. There is nobody greater. You are a tremendous lover of our souls. And we love you. Now help us to demonstrate that love by not being mere hearers of your wonderful words, but to make a decision this morning before you and to be dependable in following through, that we will find ourselves being doers of these things you have laid before us. Doers, Father, doers of your word, that we might be a portion of your blessings to this world. For I ask it in the greatest blessing you have given us, your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.